Blog Talk Radio.
God for each of you this morning as we move forward through God's word. And all I can say is it is a great word this morning. We are still in the book of Hosea chapter 9 and chapter 10 verse 15. We will also be reading Psalms 139 verses 13 through 16. And Proverbs chapter 29, verse 21. And 3 John chapter 3. You know, we have 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And so we have 3 John today. And, of course, you know, that drum roll thing will be in our little book one more time to talk about 3 John in 10 words or less. And our title is coming out of Psalms 139, verses 13 through 16. This week, 139 has kind of been our chapters, our theme for our chapters this week. And today's word is just right there. It says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Hallelujah. We are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. He knitted us. He formed us in our mother's womb. Because why? We are his children. And he loves us like that. Hallelujah. Grateful that God loves me. Thankful that he chose me to come into this world. Somebody didn't get an opportunity to be born. But God always gives us the desire of our heart. And I'm thankful for that every day. God gives us what we need when we need it. Because he's just that kind of God. You know, those that listen in know I get all filled up when I get to the word. It just does something to my spirit. It just ignites me, gets me all giddy and excited. Because when we know the word, we can live it. We can trust it. We can believe it. We can know that God is with us, that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us, that he made us. We didn't make ourselves. God made us. Why? Because he loves us. Father God in heaven, I come to you this morning thankful that you decided to allow me to come into this world to do work for you, God, to be your daughter or my father who I put my faith in, who I put my trust in, who I talk to. I come to you for everything because I know you're always there. because your word says so. And I'm standing on your word, Lord, that you are working for my good. You are working for the hope that I have in the future, that I know that you are who gives me strength to get up in the morning. It is you who gives me strength to go and work another day and to know that you are with me and that I can put my hands in the hands of the man who steals the waters, hallelujah, my Savior, Jesus Christ, and that he loves me too, and that you both know my name, and that you have instilled in me the Spirit, your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, where it lights up when I get excited, because the word is just that good, and I feel the familiarity of my family. For you are my family, God, and I am grateful to be a part of yours. Lord God, I pray that my light, your light, shines in me. And that things will work for our good, your children's good, because we are called by your purpose to preach, to teach, to live. Know your word, because it is in you we live, we move, and have our being. And all I can say is thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. And I ask you this morning, Father, as you have given me another day to teach, to preach, to read your word, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your holy sight. But you, Father God, are my strength and my Redeemer, and I can do nothing without you, God. And so I lift up this word this morning, asking you, Father God, to increase as I decrease, and let this word come alive in hearts and minds and in spirit, knowing that you, Father, are the author. You, Father, are the finisher. You, Father, are our yesterday, our today, and our evermore. And it's in your name and in the name of the matchless Savior, my friend, hallelujah, my Jesus, in his name I pray. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Giving honor to God. Hallelujah. We're talking Hosea again today. As we all know, God used him as a picture example of Israel. He used him as a picture example of how God felt about the idolatry, about the adultery of Israel, worshiping and laying and being apart and being contented with other gods. And so what he did, because he, the analogy of Israel was, you are a harlot, and I was your husband, and you cheated on me with other gods. You cheated on me with other nations. You cheated on me. And so he used Hosea as an example. Hosea was that example of a godly man who married a harlot, who couldn't stay at home, who was chasing after every other man, just like Israel was chasing after every other god. And so to visualize it, he gave them their prop, showed them themselves. And so this is the word of God this morning in Hosea chapter 9, and it says this: do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other people, for you have played the harlot against your God. You have made love for hire on every thrashing floor. The thressing floor and the wine press shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, nor shall their sacrifices be pleasing to him. It shall be like a bread of mourners to them, and all who eat it shall be defiled, for their bread shall be for their own life. It shall not come into the house of the Lord. What will you do in the appointed day and in the day of the feast of the Lord? For indeed they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis shall bury them. Nettles shall possess their valuables of silver. Thorns shall be in their tents. The day of punishment have come. The days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel knows. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is insane because of the greatness of your iniquity and great enmity. The watchman of Ephraim is with my God, but the prophet is a fowler's snare in all his ways. Enmity in the house of his God. They are deeply corrupted as in the days of Geba. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the thing they loved. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, and no conception. Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them to the last man. Yes, woe to them when I depart from them, just as I saw Ephraim like Tyre. Planted in a pleasant place, so Ephraim will bring out his children to the murderer. Give them, O Lord, what will you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breath. Their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. Because of the evil of their deeds, I will drive them from my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebellious. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yes, were they to bear children, I would kill the darlings of their womb. Wow. That's a word. Yes, were they to bear children, I would kill the darlings of their womb. Think about. My God will cast them away because they did not obey him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. Wow. And I'm getting ready to get in to go down that road, y'all. So forgive me if I offend anyone. But if you were reading this today, you would say that God was an abortionist. Yes, would they bear children? I would kill the darlings of their womb. What do you say? Give them, O Lord, what will you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breath. Wow. And you're like, Lord, that just sounds awful. Because I had a miscarriage. And it broke me down. And I just thought, did I sin? What did I do, Lord, to deserve this? And then I realized it was because when God has a plan for your life, he's in charge of everything. He's in charge of the good. He's in charge of the bad. And he is in charge of the downright ugly. And as we try to take over God's job, we need to, every one of us, have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But yet we want to tell everybody what to do. We're going to legislate personal business. We're going to legislate everything but what shouldn't be legislated. Some things need to be between people, a woman and her doctor, just like things need to be between a man and his doctor. But we, with our Christian hat, and think our wings of angels, have tried to get into everybody's business. But then the Word of God tells us to mind our business. Mind your own business. It's in the Word. Reading this Word, I was like, I got a little offended. Like, God, that's abortion. You saying that you're going to abort babies. I would kill the darlings of that woman. What? I would miscarry the womb. What? And then you're like, oh, wow, that's not nice. And then you realize that we don't know what God does and that some things are God's will. And even though they're ugly and awful, they're God's will. Because understand, every child knitted in the womb belongs to God. And when you miscarry, it's because God loves them best. That's what he showed me when I, down the road, because I couldn't talk to God for a minute there. I said I will never celebrate another birthday. Because it was around my birthday that I lost my godmother. It was around my birthday that I lost my baby. And I was determined I was not celebrating another day that I did not particularly care. Because I felt like God had forsaken me for a minute there. And then God showed me, no, daughter, I love you. And to show you how much I love you, I'm giving you a birthday gift. Something that you want so much. And he gave me my youngest son on my birthday. That was my gift from God. Why? Because he knew I needed it. I still didn't celebrate birthdays. They became his birthday, but still, it was for a reason of joy and not of sorrow. It was a reason of hope and not feeling sorry for myself. Take away what you want the most to get your attention. He'll take away your finances. He'll move you from your children. He'll do what he does because he wants our attention. Israel forgot who God was. They forgot their first love. They forgot the one that brought them out of bondage. They forgot God. And you don't want God to forget you. You don't want to be in that place where you are no longer in God's grace. If this nation does not change, we will be out of God's grace. All this hatred and bigotry and evilness has got to stop. All this divisiveness to the point where you don't want to do anything in Congress but bring confusion. Confusion is not of God. God is watching this nation. How do you treat your fellow man? And I'm talking to Christians. How do you treat your fellow man? Do you treat them with love and kindness, or are you hateful and bigoted? Do you look around your church? Does everybody look like you, or do you have diversity? Because your doors are open to everybody. statistically and historically, Sundays are the most segregated time in America. And that is not of God. That is not of God. And we need to change our ways to be what God calls us to be, because we don't want to be the Israel of Hosea's time, losing our children, losing our future, because we're not doing right by God. And this is a life lesson, some life lessons from chapter 9. And it says, "Is what will you do in the appointed day and the day of the feast of the Lord?" Never, this is what Dr. Stanley tells us, never mistake the Lord's great patience for acceptance of evil. When we knowingly step out of his will, he gives us chance after chance to turn back to him. But if we never turn back, that road will eventually end. God has given us a chance to turn back to him as a nation, as people of God. God is giving us a chance. Will you turn back to him? Or will you keep still walking down the slippery slope to destruction? We have been so blessed that we have not had war on this land since the Civil War. Think that through. We have not had war on our land since the Civil War. And you have folks out there wanting to have another civil war because they are stupid. And I'm saying it. It's stupid. A nation divided against itself will not stand. And if America doesn't get it right soon, we're going to be a history book, a side note of a great nation that used to exist. Get a clue, family. God is speaking to us in this word. My God will cast them away because they did not obey him. A chronic case of disobedience may reveal not just a rebellious heart, but an unbelieving one. The Hebrews who died in the wilderness wandering refused to obey because of unbelief. Let me tell you something. There is a God, and he is watching over our world because he created it. He's watching over our universe. Why? Because he created it. He created us all. Just like the dinosaurs extinct, so can we be. Because God doesn't play, and he will just destroy us and create another. Because God is not full of foolishness. He don't deal with it, and he won't deal with it. We better get it right and love each other and care about each other and have no other God before him. Chapter 10, Israel empties his vine. He brings forth fruit for himself according to the multitude of his fruit. He has increased the altars according to the bounty of his land. They have embellished their sacred pillars. Their heart is divided. Now they are held guilty. He will break down their altars. He will run their sacred pillars. For now they say, we have no king because we did not fear the Lord and ask for a king. What would he do for us? They have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springs like hemlock in the furrows of the field. The inhabitants of Samaria fear because of the calf of Beth Avim, but its people mourn for it, and its priests shriek for it, because its glory has departed from it. The idol also shall be carried to Assyria as a present to King Jerob. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. As for Samaria, her king is cut off like a twig on the water. Also the high places of Avon, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and thistle shall grow on their altars. they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. O Israel, you have sinned from the days of Geba. There they stood, the battle in Geba against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. When it is my desire, I will chasten them. People shall be gathered against them. When I bind them for their two transgressions, Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves the thrash grain, but harness her fair neck. I will make Ephraim put on a plow. Judah shall plow. Jacob shall break his cod. Show for yourselves righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your borrowed ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your mighty men. Therefore, a tumult shall arise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be plundered, as Shaman plundered Beth Arbel in the day of battle. A mother dashed in pieces upon her children. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great wickedness. At dawn, the king of Israel shall be cut off utterly. Wow. And these are some life lessons from this word. And it says this in Hosea 10 and 8, they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. Jesus quoted this verse as the Romans led him away to be crucified in Luke chapter 23, verse 30. And John alluded to it in a future scene of divine judgment in Revelation 6 and 16. How much better to call on God than on the tools of his judgment? Thank you, Dr. Stanley. Hosea 10 and 13, you have eaten the fruit of lies, because you trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your mighty men. God wants us to develop both our minds and our relationships, but he never wants us to put our hope for the future in either one. Listen to this one more time. God wants us to develop both our minds and our relationships, but he never wants us to put our hope for the future in either one. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. Psalms 33 and 16. We got to put our hope in our future in God. We got to trust God that all things will work for our good, because we are called according to his purpose, not ours. Everything is God's. Us. We're God. We were knitted in our mother's womb by God. Everything works according to him, not us. We're just vessels to be used by the Most High. But yet we want to think we are bigger, better, stronger than God. We are not. God loves us. Yes, he does. But he wants us to love him back with a pure, clean heart. Not because we're after something. God is not ATM. He is not your all-the-time money. He is not that. He is God. And we are his children. And yes, he will help you. He will help you to be better than you were. But he just wants a few things from you. And one of the main things is to honor him and to love him. Not because you have to, because he wants to. He wants us to just love freely, not only him, but each other. God wants us to love each other. And this is what the Word of God says. In Psalms 139, 13 through 16, the whole thing I'm about to read is a highlightable. Put it in your arsenal And it says, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. And it says, for, and this is another version, and it says, for it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. We are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. Each and every one of us are God's creation. Our parents were used by God, and we are his, and he is ours. And it doesn't matter how you got here. What matters is that you are here. Don't let how you were conceived, don't let how you came into the world dictate who you will become. You are wonderfully made by God. His word tells us so. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb, or you knitted me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. Not mine, not my mama's, not my daddy's, but God. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. God created you. God made you. God is the author and the finisher of your story. He's already made provision for you. We are his and he is ours. And when we come to the realization that God created us and that we are fearfully and wonderfully made by God, marvelous are your works, O God. We are his. Every child is important to God. Each and every one of us is important to God. Don't take anything for granted, but know that you are God's creation. And God doesn't make junk. As his word tells you, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous is the work of God, that my soul knows very well. God formed us. God knitted us. And we know that it is God that could determine whether we come or whether we don't come into this world. He has also said he would kill the darlings of the womb. So God is the one that's in charge of whether we come or whether we don't come into this world. He's in charge of the good, the bad, and the downright ugly. God is in charge, not us. We think we're doing God's work when we're getting in God's business. We don't know the plans that God has for anybody. We don't know why things happen, but God does. And we need to quit trying to play God in this world. There's only one, and he's in charge of everything. Mighty is the works of his hand. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for this word this morning. And this is what the word in Proverbs says, 29 and 21. He who pampers his servant from childhood will have him as a son in the end. God is so good. And he loves you. And Dr. Stanley says this, what the Bible says about living in the center of God's will. not my will, but your will, Lord. Psalms 139, verses 13 through 16. Psalm 139, 16 reveals your eyes saw my substance being set unformed. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Our three-in-one God has the right to plan our lives because of who he is and what he has done. As creator, he has fashioned us in the womb. As sustainer, he causes our hearts to beat and our bodies to function. Jesus is our redeemer who released us from bondage to sin, purchased our freedom with his shed blood. He is the Savior who rescued us from an eternity of punishment. He is also our counselor from whom we receive wisdom and understanding. Jesus is also our guide who directs us perfectly since he sees all. Hebrews 4:13. As our provider, he knows what is best for us in every situation and gives us just what we need, James 1:17. Yet throughout history, many have chosen to resist his will. For example, the unbelieving and fearful Israelites turned away from entering the promised land, Numbers 14:1-4. King Solomon disregarded God's instructions about marriage, and Jonah refused to witness to Nineveh. God allowed them to rebel, but he also let them suffer the consequences. And then the Lord pressured them to return to him. Israel made a 40-year detour before arriving back where they started. 11 days turned into 40. Why? Hard-headedness, hard-hearted, disobedience. We wonder why we're going through, because we're hard-hearted and disobedient. 40 years. Think that through. 40 years in the wilderness when it should have took 11 days. But because you chose to listen to the 10 instead of the 2, you wind up messed up from the floor up and you died in the wilderness. But the 2 made it into the promised land, let me tell you that. And I'm talking about Joshua and Caleb. They made it in. Because they had faith that our God could take them over. They had faith that they could do whatever they needed to do to go into the promised land. But the eight messed up. The 10 messed up the whole batch. He sent 12 spies in. 2 came back with a good report, to the point they wanted to stone them. Because of their good report, they wanted to stone them, because the 10 came back and said, oh, boy, it's us. They giants over there. There's big. We can't. And all of that messed it up for everybody. Didn't have faith. Now, this God that you are talking about for you, think this through. You are running for your life, and all of a sudden, there's this water in front of you, and it's too deep to go through with your horses, with your children, with your camels, with your stuff. There's no way you can go. There's an army behind you and water in front of you. What are you going to do? Moses, bam, touched the water, opened up. Not did it just open up, but opened up and the land was dry for you to walk through. You ran through your dry water and then stood and watched the Egyptians get sucked into that water as it rolled back over them. They didn't even make it to you. You saw that miracle. You saw the plagues. You saw you saw the frogs, you saw the gnat, you saw the blackness, you saw the angel of death, you saw firstborn Egyptians and everything die. You saw everything. the bloody river. You saw it, yet you did not believe that you could make it into your promised land. And that the God that gave you light by night and clouds by day to keep you cool in the desert. You didn't believe the God that gave you food from heaven. And you didn't believe that he could bring you into your promised land. I am trusting God for miracles in my life because I know that God can do all things but fail. We got to have faith so that we're not wandering around for 40 years wondering, woe is me. Come on now. And let's just go back here. Israel made a 40-year detour before arriving back where they started. King Solomon found life meaningless apart from God and was attacked by enemies. And Jonah landed in the fish's belly before repenting and obeying the Lord. A life that brings honor and glory to God is a surrendered life. It is one which operates in the center of his will. Ephesians 2 and 10 tells us we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We say it all the time. It's time to go to work. Why? Because we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Won't you spend your remaining days discovering the good works God has for you to do and walking in his will for you? You'll certainly never regret it. And that is for somebody today. You won't regret walking in God's will. Don't worry about what he said, she said, woo-woo said. What did God say? Do it and do it for God. Because I tell you this, God's going to bless you because you have done what thus says the Lord. And as we get ready to finish up 3 John this morning, well, we are in 3 John, one chapter of the Bible, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And we're in 3 John, and it says this, the author, John, according to church tradition, the author is identified only as the elder. The date it was written was approximately A.D. 92. And it says in 10 words, church leaders must be humble, not proud. Can I say it again? Church leaders must be humble, not proud. Details, please. Addressed to a believer named Gaius. 3 John praises those like Gaius and another Christian named Demetrius who lead in charity before the church. But 3 John also has harsh words for Christians like Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence and refused to show kindness and hospitality to traveling evangelists. And a quotable, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. He that does is good is of God, but he that does is evil has not seen God. Unique and unusual. 3 John, one of four single chapter books in the New Testament, is the second shortest by verse 14. And when we go back to 2 John, it has 13 verses. 2 John, one of the New Testament, four single chapter books in the shortest of verses, 13. Now, we understand the 1 John had more than one chapter, but 2 and 3 John were each, they were a letter. They were each letters, one chapter letters, and it was written by the elder, which we know in our little study here was John. So, John, 2 John, 13 verses. 3 John, 14 verses. And it goes on to tell us, well, so what? Hospitality isn't just for the Martha Stewarts of the world. Christians are expected to feed, house, and encourage other believers, especially those who minister full-time for God. Humble service to others follows the example of Jesus himself. Remember that. And that's in John 13:14. So we got to remember, this word is so important. Christian leaders must be humble and not proud. Humble, not proud. So don't walk in pride. Well, I am the fivefold ministries, and I got this, and I got that, and I got a doctorate in this, and I have two masters, and I have a bachelor's, and I. I see you said, but you have no humbleness. Oh, no, we don't have any money to give in benevolence. No, we can't help that widow with her children. That single mom, she had the babies. We ain't going to help her. No, we don't have it in our budget to help anybody. But yet, you standing before the church asking for a new jet. You standing before the church asking for a new car. You standing before the church asking for new robes and new this and new that and everything. The parsonage needs a paint job, and we need this, and we need you to do that. And I think the church needs to buy me a house, and the church needs to do this. But yet you can't help the poor. You're unhospitable when evangelists come through. You're not nice to anybody that's not of your choosing and your picking and who don't have that prosperity ministry in their heart. Everything's about prosperity. You want to show that your church is prosperous, but yet you have congregants that can't pay their rent. And you could care less if they are homeless. And even in the shelter, you expect them to give you what little they got because you need a new car. God is watching the proud. Those that get up in the pulpit and lie because they're trying to get more. Understand, everything that's going on, don't get upset when you hear prophet liars. Don't get upset when you hear people bastardizing the word of God. Don't get upset because God is going to take care of each and every one. God is in charge, and believe me, they don't want it. They think they got it. You don't have nothing unless God allows it. And remember that. Everything, and I mean that you write with, comes from God. Try being a person without toilet paper. And when you don't have it, you'll be thanking God when you get it. Come on now. All we know is last year, pandemic time, toilet paper could not be found on a store shelf. Lockdown. I think I had a picture that I keep as a reminder of what it means not to have. All was on this one shelf at a major grocery store was one roll of toilet paper because they started selling toilet paper by the roll instead of bundle. One roll this shelf. One roll. That's true. The next time you get all proud and haughty, just remember what it's like not to have toilet paper. Just throwing it out there. 3 John 1:14, the elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. Just as you walk in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner of worthy of God, you will do well because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles, which therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but the Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, pranting against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness that you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you. Excuse me. I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Hallelujah. What a beautiful word. And this is the life lesson, and this is where we wrap it up. In 3 John chapter 2, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Prayers for our physical well-being are just as legitimate as prayers for our spiritual health. God wants us to prosper in all ways that will draw our hearts closer to him, to our fellow believers in Christ. 3 John verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. To walk in truth means to believe the word of God and to gladly obey its instruction by drawing on the power of the Spirit. This kind of life brings great joy both to us and to our spiritual forebears. What a beautiful word this morning. Thanking God for enlightenment. And again, I want to make sure that I clarify. I am very much pro-life. I believe that every child who is knitted in the womb deserves life if it's God's will. Because we are too busy trying to do God's job. If it's not God's will, then God is the one that causes the miscarriage. And I can tell you this. It's not easy to be a parent who wants a child so much and you don't have it. You think about it. You think about it on occasion to know that God chose to keep your baby. And that's how I look at it. God chose to keep my baby. But I knew that I wanted a daughter. And God sent me the best daughter I could ever have. And grandchildren. And I am so grateful that I have everything I could ever desire in children. And I'm thankful. They're not all of blood. It doesn't matter. Because that's not what's important to God. God will give you the desire of your heart, whether it's by birth or whether it's through adoption. So I say to you today, there is somebody out there that wants a child so badly. And God will put you in the path of that person, just like he did my mom. I am so grateful for my great aunt. I am so grateful for my great uncle. I am so grateful for my parents that raised me to be a woman of God. So I can speak this as a child. Given in a form of adoption to parents. But I had my mom always. And I knew any time I wanted to go to my mom, I could go to my mom. Because she was always in my life. So I say to those out there, be a village for somebody that needs help. Don't just talk about being pro-life. Be about life. Don't just talk about the fetus. help the child when he comes into this world. He's watching. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Be kind. Be generous. Be loving. Just as God wants us to be. Because he sees everything. He sees your heart. He knows your heart. And he loves you. He loves me. Why? Because he said so. He told us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. So know that you are fearfully and wonderfully made and that you are God's children. His word tells us, for you form my inward parts. You cover me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Marvelous are his works. So I say to all you listening today, you are marvelous in the sight of God, for you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Thank God every day that you are his and he is yours. And remember, all you got to do is call him, and he will answer. That's all I got this morning. I'm getting hoarse, so I thank God for this great word today. Thank God for each and every one of you that listened in this morning. And just say with me one more time, to the Lord God who made us, who knitted us in his womb, in our mother's womb, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Praise be the name of the Lord God who created us and causes us to triumph in his name. That's all I got this morning. I got a word from our sister in Christ, Sister Carolyn, and then it is a wrap. Why? Because we got to go to work. And who do we work for? We work for God. And the word says, good morning. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. That's what we say every day. This, have a thankful Thursday, family. And know that you are special. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are the works of his hand, because he made each and every one of you. May the Lord watch between me and thee while we are absent one from each other. In Jesus' name, I pray over you and yours. Be blessed and do whatever it is God calls you to do. Do it with the joy of the Lord in your heart. Hallelujah. Thank you, God, for taking over and increasing my voice. For it is God who created me. It is God who created you. And he is in charge of what? Everything. Have a blessed day, family. It's a wrap. Why? Because I got to go to work. I love you all. Be blessed. It's a wrap.